Let's pray. Lord, Pastor Ben has been a great servant of the Lord here at Emmanuel, and he has been preparing a study of God's Word this morning. And I just pray that what you have laid on his heart will affect our hearts, that your Word will pierce our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, inspire us for the week ahead. Bless him in ministry, I pray. Bless him on his sabbatical, and bless him as he delivers God's Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You guys, can you see my bucket there? That's good. There's my bucket. Welcome. Thank you guys for coming. I've been kind of like, how many of you guys were here? I think it was 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, Mike Bedell from CLA preached, and I was there in that service, and I was super encouraged by what he had to say. And I love the text that Mike went to, and I was thinking, because I knew I was preaching a few weeks after him, I was thinking, you know, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to go back to that text that Mike preached on, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there, because I feel like there's a lot of stuff there in that text. If you weren't there, Mike went to the John chapter 4. And we're going to be kind of looking through John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be kind of between chapter or verse 1 and verse 30. And we're going to spend some time there. And I'm looking forward to it because it's just a really intriguing interaction. There's this conversation that goes on between Jesus and this woman. And it's such an intriguing conversation to me. And I think Mike just kind of picked at the surface of that. So I want to go a little bit deeper this morning. And really, I want to look at four aspects of their conversation. And I would actually say deeper that these four aspects of this conversation are actually four excuses that this woman makes. You know, Mike, when he came, he kind of looked at this passage and he said, let's model ourselves after Jesus. Let's see what Jesus does here in this conversation with this woman. And I love that perspective. The problem with it, though, is that when I read the passage, I find myself more in the woman than I find myself in Jesus. Now, if you know this text, you would know that this woman is quite known as a prostitute. She's been in more than five marriages and now living out of wedlock with another man. So obviously, there's some obvious points I don't see myself in this woman. But when I look at her conversation, and I look at the conversation and the back and forth that her and Jesus have at this well on that day, I find myself in her. And I find that I think a lot more like she thinks than I think like Jesus thinks. And strategically, being a pastor, I think that's a problem. I think I would try to think like Jesus, but yet I find myself so human and so very much like this woman. And I actually find that the four excuses that we're going to talk through this morning are excuses that I make in my own life on a pretty regular basis. And so I want to just kind of focus in there and look at that. You know, when we look at this text, we could say that this is a really good model for reaching those who are not in Christ, those that don't yet know Jesus. And I often wonder if I find myself making these same excuses, if my effectiveness in reaching others for Jesus, allowing others to know and see and come into relationship with Jesus, is actually affected. His effectiveness in me is actually affected by the excuses that I make. And so I want to just kind of ask the question, what if we make these excuses? And what if our influence could change if we didn't? And I want to just pray before we jump any further. Father, I thank you that you're so good. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're so much a part of this church and part of what we do. And I thank you, Jesus, that we even just sense and know your presence here already this morning. I ask, Jesus, would you enlighten your word this morning? Would you speak to us? I pray, Father, that we would walk away with application. We would walk away, lives changed. That, Father, what we do and how we live and what it looks like this week would be changed because of your word here this morning, Jesus. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. So four excuses. Let's jump in a little bit. We're going to kind of jump into the text, and we're going to kind of roll in and out based on the points I go through. But if you have your Bibles open, again, John 4, starting at verse 1. The first thing I want to talk about, and we're going to get a bit of context out of the story, is this. The first excuse I think that this woman makes is the excuse of identity. If you know the story, you would know that Jesus is actually probably not supposed to be where he's at when he lands at that well. Okay, this specific well, Jacob's well, is found in a place called Sychar, which is a part of part of Samaria. Okay, and Jesus was a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans had were at great odds when it comes to all kinds of things, but politics and religion especially. And so Jesus was trying to actually get from Jerusalem over to, where was he going? I've got it in my notes. He was cruising over, and he was trying to get from Jerusalem over to Galilee, okay? And if you were to look on a map, you would know that taking the shortest route would be to go through Samaria. But Jews never went that route. It's kind of like when you walk in the grocery store and then you see down at the end of the aisle that person, you know, the person that you're avoiding, that one, that person that you don't really want to have a conversation with because you got groceries to buy and things to do and places to be, and that would be awkward, and I don't really want to have this conversation right now. So you quickly like about face and go around the other aisle, right? You all do it. I know I'm not the only one that does it. But that's how Jews would travel around Samaria. They would do it on a regular. Because it was just kind of like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have that kind of interaction. Okay? And the excuse that this woman makes is tied in with her identity. Because, you see, Jesus ends up at this well, at Jacob's well in Samaria, sitting down, resting his feet. And this woman comes walking up. The other thing we know is that scholars say it's the sixth hour is what the text says. And scholars would say that that's about noontime. It's about lunchtime. Okay. So she's coming to this well at an untypical time for a Samaritan woman to come to the well. Scholars read into it. They say maybe it's because people knew her past and maybe people judged her. Maybe she was going to the other grocery store at another time because the whole town was judging her. So she was kind of skirting the issue already, not wanting to face anyone, not wanting to talk to anyone. She rolls up on this well, and wow, who does she find? A Jewish man. And so she's right thrown off right away. And she actually starts to call, she actually says to Jesus, she says, like, she doesn't even understand why he's there. She's surprised, the text says. Verse 9 says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? So not only was Jesus in the wrong place at the wrong time, as far as like human standards go, but Jesus was like then now interacting with her and asking her a question. Could you please find me something to drink? And you see, the woman is, she's caught off guard because her identity says, I'm not worthy of you. Her identity says, you shouldn't spend time with me. Her identity says, you shouldn't even be in my neck of the woods. Like, dude, you're lost. And you see, sometimes I find myself making this excuse when it comes to Jesus. I actually sometimes wonder if my identity is fully found in Jesus. I actually sometimes wonder if I fully am dependent on him. And what gets in the way is I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't pray enough. I'm not worthy of his attention. And I want to just remind us this morning that Jesus actually goes out of his way, not only for this woman, but Jesus, this is what I would call a divine appointment. Okay. And in verse 4, it actually says that Jesus, he had to go. He had to go. Now, if we look at the Greek, this word is a word of just like practicality. It's like he had to go to Samaria to get his, you know, bread from the market. But we know that he didn't have to go to Samaria. So why did he have to go? And there's almost this sense that he had this sense of obligation or this leaning or this guiding that I have to be at that well at noon today. And I'm not even really totally sure. So Jesus goes out of his way and he listens to his Father's leading and he goes out of his way to strategically be in our lives for just the perfect moment. And so what that means to me is that there's none of us sitting here today that get to use our identity as some kind of excuse that Jesus can't reach us. What that means for us today is that there's no neighbor that you live beside. There's no person you walk the halls with at work. There's no person in your life that we can use the excuse that maybe Jesus would go the other way around to make sure that he doesn't bump into that one. Because Jesus says, I'm going to find the lost sheep. Right? Jesus said, while they were still sinners, he died for us. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners. I want to share something with you. A few of us were praying last week. And we were just praying for each other. And at one point, one of our young ladies was kind of in the circle and a few of us were praying for her. And another young lady in our group just really felt impressed by God that she wanted to share something with this young lady. I just know it's profound because I can't ever remember it. So I wrote it on this little piece of paper. But I keep going back and I just thought it was such an important thing. And it wasn't for me. It was really for this young lady. And one of my young ladies looked at her and said, do you know something? Do you know that you impress God? You impress him. And I watched in that moment when this young lady delivered this message. And the young lady receiving it didn't really believe it. You could see it on her face. And then she just kept saying, do you understand? Like, you impress Jesus. Everything about you, your life, everything, you impress Jesus. And this young lady had such a hard time believing it. And I just wonder if Jesus walked into the room today and actually sat you down and looked at you and said, like, stop beating yourself up so much. I'm so proud of you. You impress me. Our identity is such that Jesus created us. He knit us together. He knows everything about us. And we impress him because we are his masterpieces. Amen? So may we never make the excuse that maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe he can't use me. Maybe he can't help my neighbor. Maybe that situation's too desperate. May we never make that excuse. In verse 11, I find another excuse. See, they're at a well. And Jesus, by this point in the conversation in verse 10, has offered this woman something. He actually offers her living water, which in and of itself is kind of bizarre. So he says, if you knew who I was and who was here to bless you, then you would know that I could give you living water. And the woman actually looks at him, I think probably in disgust, and she's like, but sir, hold on a minute, sir. You don't even have a rope or a bucket. She's like, I don't know if you looked in Uncle Jacob's well, but it's deep. Like, you don't even have a rope, man. Like, how are you going to do this? And quickly, we know that Jesus isn't talking about, he's not talking about physical things right now. He's talking about spiritual reality. Living water is a spiritual reality. It's not a physical reality. But this woman quickly reverts in her humanness back to the physical reality. And she looks at Jesus. She's like, number one, you're a Jew. You shouldn't even be talking to me. And you don't have a rope and you don't have a bucket and the well's deep. Like, what do you think you're going to actually do here, man? Like, come on. And she quickly starts to think in the physical reality. She's like, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to find the water? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. But I do that too. I look at Jesus all the time and I put physical realities in his way. And I don't know why I do that, because I've seen Jesus bend the physical. The laws of physics don't apply to Jesus. He bends our physical reality all the time. I've watched him do it right in front of my eyes. He doesn't need no bucket. He doesn't need no rope. It doesn't matter how deep the well is. Jesus doesn't need anything to bend reality. And so this woman very quickly begins to think in the physical reality. She begins to think about practicality, and I think that is the word I want to use for her second excuse, is this word practicality. This woman takes a moment to stop and actually do the math and say, practically, Jesus, you can't really do this. You can't accomplish what you say you're going to do. How is this going to work? How is this going to work? And you guys heard, if you were here 3 weeks ago, you heard Mike's story about the woman on the plane and all the healings and people lining up. You know, that's just I think that's a regular day in Jesus, because Jesus defies the reality. He does things that aren't physical. I remember the day he healed your eyes, John. You remember that? I'll never forget the expression, and John's looking down at it. Whoa, I can see my phone. Jesus bends the physical. I actually saw, there was one story I want to share about this idea, because I'm hoping we can inspire one another to believe that Jesus bends the physical. We were in Guatemala. We were driving in a van, and Amy Jo, I'd bring her up here if she would, but she wouldn't come up here. She might pass out if I brought her up here and I got her to tell the story herself. But Amy Jo's sitting in the front seat of the van, okay? And I want to share this story from her perspective, because it's very just practical. Because I have a hard time with, you know, physical things being bent in a spiritual way. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. She's sitting in the front seat of the van. We're passing a cane truck going around a corner in Guatemala. If you've ever done the hills in Guatemala, it's just like this. So we're passing a cane truck. They're like a giant semi. We're in the middle of the cane truck, and she said, coming down the other end, halfway between the semi. So we're like halfway, and all of a sudden she sees this other cane truck. There's only room for two trucks. We're now in the lane of the oncoming cane truck. Okay? I'm driving behind her. Okay? I'm in another car. And she said, I don't know what happened. We should have died. And she said, but it felt like this. This is what it felt like, Ben. It felt like this. Boop, boom. And she's like, it's as if someone just picked the van up and put it over there. Okay? And some of you guys are like, nah, don't believe it. Don't believe it at all. Neither do I. Neither did I. Until Nelson, the driver of the van, told me that 2 o'clock the morning before, he was woke up by a dream that all of that team died that day because of an accident with a head-on crash in a cane truck. So Nelson didn't have any sleep, so he wasn't on the, because he was on his knees praying all night for that encounter. Some of you guys are still skeptical. I'm sorry. I agree. Sometimes I'm skeptical. So I'm like, okay, that's a little weird. Like, Nelson's a little weird. You know, he eats weird things, maybe. And then I get Josephine, the other young lady that was up here just a few moments ago. And Josephine says, I was sitting in the back of the van and I wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention to anything. And then all of a sudden I just had this vision and I saw the outside of the van. So she doesn't even notice the danger. She's like, I saw the outside of the van and I saw 4 angels, one on each corner. And I just saw them pick the van up and throw it over. This is Josephine's perspective of the story. She didn't even know what was going on. My humanness wants to say Jesus can't do that. My humanness wants to say that tumors don't have to leave. My humanness wants to say that mental illness can destroy my teenagers and my young adults. It's an excuse. Jesus is not bound by physical realities. When Jesus decrees something, it is done, no matter whether he's got a bucket or a rope to go with. And that's hard for me to believe. And I make that excuse too often in my life. But I wonder what it could look like, church, if, guys, what could it look like if that wasn't an excuse for us any longer? And I'm not talking about classical days of like just being stupid and just declaring something's there when it's actually just physically not there. But I'm just saying, I'm not talking about spiritual abuse. But like, what if we had just a little bit more faith that Jesus can actually bend reality? Does that not change the very world that we live in? Can the fabric of this world not be like messed with by Jesus? That's the question that I ask myself all the time. What could it look like? What could it look like if the practical dimension of our lives didn't have to control any longer? The third thing I see in this woman is this idea of mediocrity. Verse 12, she says this. She actually says to Jesus, he's offering again living water. He's offering her all kinds of beautiful things. I think he's offering her a fullness of life now and a hope of heaven later is what he's offering, and living water and life to the fullest. Okay. And she looks at him and she says, verse 12, and besides, she says, what makes you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And so she's looking at Jesus and they're having this conversation, and immediately she gets her back up and she's saying, what makes you think that you know what I need? What makes you think that my situation's all that bad? Why can't I just live here? And she's saying, I drink Uncle Jake's water and it's the best water in the valley. Like, what makes you think you have something better? And I find myself talking like this all the time. And I put my expectation of what my life could look like, what freedom in my life can look like, is based on what I currently have. Do you guys understand the strategic problem with that? If Jesus is dreaming, is his dreams bigger than my dreams? If Jesus is creating, is what he can create bigger and better than what I can create? Right? If Jesus is the one casting vision over Emmanuel Church, is it not greater and bigger than anything we've ever hoped or imagined or ever seen? I believe it is. But I think this woman is so much like me in this moment when she says, what makes you think, Jesus, that you have something better than what I already got? I live in North America. I live in West Kelowna. The sun is shining. The fishing's good. I've got a beautiful family. Everything is good. Jesus, what makes you think you can make this better? I got Uncle Jacob's well. Uncle Jacob's water is better than anything that you could maybe even offer, Jesus. And so I don't know if that's just me, maybe that's just me, but I find that I'm pretty okay with mediocrity. I'm pretty okay with what I have now. And the problem with that is that I think that Jesus has so much more. And if we're going to use this bucket as an analogy again, do you ever get to the end of Jesus's bucket? Can you ever like dip into his love and find the end of his love? Can you ever find the end of Jesus's provision? Is the end of his provision there? Is it in the bucket? There's no end to it. There's no end to his love. There's no end to his mercy. There's no end to his grace. There's no end to his provision. There's no end to who he can save and who he can't. There's no end. There's just absolutely no end to it. You know, one time I was praying over someone and The Lord gave me this picture. He said, you know, Ben, you know when you used to talk about digging a hole to China when you were a kid and you go and dig in the sandbox and you dig and you dig and you dig, and we always joke about digging a hole to China, and you know, you just keep digging and you keep digging because there was this expectation that one day there was something more. You're going to see somewhere else. You're going to see something greater. And he says, my love's like that. It's just you never get to China. You just keep exploring and you keep exploring and you keep exploring and you keep exploring. It's not mediocrity. There's no end to it. And so I wonder sometimes if I make this excuse. I don't know if I can group you guys in with me here, but maybe we make this excuse that this is okay, that what I have right now is okay. But what if Jesus wanted better? What if he wanted more? What if there's greater things? What if there's greater things than what we're currently experiencing? And I find myself often making the excuse that I'm okay with this. This is okay. I'll live right here. I'll live right here. It's okay. That last argument with my wife, that's okay. I can just keep going on and making, you know, having arguments with my wife. That's okay. It's okay. You know, mental illness. I'm so tired of the enemy and the things and the stresses of this world destroying people around me and seeing people's minds come unraveled and broken. But I'm like, it's just a part of life. It's just part of who they are. It's just part of who I am. I wonder if we put Jesus in a box. I wonder if we limit his ability. Mediocrity. May we not make the excuse of mediocrity. May we believe that there's more, that there's more, that there's more. If you have a bulletin, I just want you to read the front of it, because it says, under welcome, it says, at Emmanuel, we believe that there is more to life. If we're Emmanuel, then what's next? If this isn't it, if there's something greater, if we're not going to live in the mediocrity of what we have now, then man, what's next? Are you going to dig that hole with me? Can we dig to China? Can we do it? Can we expect that there's more, Bren? I love you, man. I love you. The last thing I want to share this morning is this idea of familiarity. In verses 20 to 24, Jesus continues his conversation with this woman. And she says, kind of makes this idea with him, and she says, why do you Jews think that worshiping God in the temple is here, but us Samaritans, we believe it's here? And this is part of what they're arguing about in their religious battle. This is why Jews don't go through Samaria. Because the Samaritans, you know, went up on this hill of Gerizim, I can't say it, but that is some mountain, and that's where they found God, right? And then they're like, why do you Jews worship God in the temple? Okay? And I love what Eugene Peterson, how he translates this in the Message. So Eugene Peterson, chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, he says, this is what Jesus is looking for, and this is the idea of people that worship in spirit and truth. He says, the kind of people that the Father is looking out for is those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. Out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. And so there's just this idea that Jesus is asking for more than just a place or an experience. Jesus wants our whole self, everything that we are. He's expectant to have that in worship because he loves us. Remember, he goes out of his way to be with us. He doesn't want our experience, where we worshiped him in the past, what it looked like last week. He's not worried about what our spiritual encounter with him looked like 10 years ago or what mountain we worship him on. And you see, this is the debate that they're having. The Jews are saying it's here, and the Samaritans are saying it's here, and they're fighting. And Jesus is like, you missed the point. And I think the excuse that this woman is making here is that we worship God out of what we're familiar with. We worship Jesus out of what we are familiar with. And familiarity actually becomes an excuse. It wasn't like it was then. I don't like it when it looks like this. I only can worship when it's like this. I worshiped Jesus on a phone call this week. There was no singing. It was a really difficult phone call. This phone call would have been like me going to Samaria on my way to Galilee. But man, the presence of God was there, and I hung up that phone. I'm like, God, you are so good. But what if we put our God in a box and we say church has to look like this. Worship looks like this. This is what it looks like. And I think we miss Jesus, because I think Jesus is saying, come to me with who you truly are. I was talking to a good friend, and he told me, he said, you know, the way I worship Jesus isn't the same as when I was a kid. It's changed and it's morphed. And I actually would expect that and hope for that, that our worship expression would change weekly and monthly, because God is not able to be tapped into all the way. There's always more. So what you had last week or last month or the good old days is not what you should be looking for now. You should be making an expression out of the fullness of who you are, just fully, maybe in your mess, maybe in your brokenness, maybe in your shame, all of it, just fully laid out to Jesus with just an expression of, I'm not perfect, I'm a mess, this sucks, I know, bah, 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 but I love you, Jesus. And I think maybe he's saying, like, don't put me in a box. Don't put me in a box. Don't worship me by what's familiar, but step out of that and step into something greater. I want to end with this real quick. The woman, there's an encounter right at the end of the story. The disciples show back up. They were gone. The disciples often missed what Jesus was up to. And they were gone. They're getting some food in town while Jesus was having this beautiful encounter with this woman and causing her to see Jesus, and life changed and all this beautiful things happening. And the disciples show up, and they're actually kind of perturbed a little bit. They show up and they're just, it says they're shocked. And they're like, why is he talking to this woman? So they're having the same issues as the woman was having, right? And then they just look at him and they're like, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? Okay, so this is the disciples. They roll up on something that's pretty profound. Like, Jesus is leading this woman into this beautiful, vibrant relationship with him. And they're like, what is going on? What do you want with this woman? Why are you here? What's up? And the woman actually says this. The woman left her jar beside the well and ran. It doesn't say walked. It says she ran back to the village and she told everyone about it. Why are we like the disciples? Why do we walk up and lay it on the table? Why are you talking to her? What are you doing there? What's going on, Jesus? Fit in my box, Jesus. Do it my way, Jesus. Why do we do that when our experience should be like the woman, and we should drop our excuse that we don't have the bucket to get the water on the table, and we should go tell the world about Jesus? Sorry, I didn't mean to throw that at you, Brenda. Can we drop our buckets and walk out of here this morning without an excuse? Can we do that? Can we leave our bucket, our excuses at the well, and go tell the world about our beautiful Jesus? Who's in? Amen? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would communicate your desires this morning, and that I just pray even in every heart right now that there's excuses rolling around in their minds, and I just pray, Jesus, we would drop them. We would leave them at your feet, and Father, we would walk out of here no longer making excuses, Jesus, but we would just receive you for who you are, the King that loves us and knows us. Lord, you are our identity. Lord, the King that does not submit to the practical. Lord, you're the King that does not live in mediocrity. And lastly, Father, you're the King that does not live in familiarity. Would we burst out of our bubbles, and would we worship you wherever we go? In Jesus' name, amen.